impressed, I was taken with Paul's prayer as he writes to the church at Rome. He's anticipated visiting there. He's wanted to visit there. He's been hindered. He's planning on visiting there. And little does he know as he's asking how his prayer is going to be answered. He's writing to them in Rome saying, you know, I want to come to you and have fruit with you. And little did he know, and he asked them to pray for his protection. He knows it's a little dicey for him to go to Jerusalem. He's not the most popular guy when he goes there because he was the apostle to the Gentiles after being a Pharisee. And he was right. As a matter of fact, when he went to Jerusalem, the gift that he brought from the Gentile churches was well received by the persecuted Jewish church that was there in Jerusalem. But then the non-believing Jews were the ones that really hated Paul, and they wanted to kill him. They thought he had profaned the temple. They started a riot. They were going to beat him to death, and the Roman guards came and protected him because they didn't want to have a riot. And they wondered, like, what'd you do? These people all want to kill you. And he was under police protection there in Jerusalem, and then they still conspired to kill him. So they got him out of town at night under heavy guard up to Caesarea, and he was imprisoned by the Roman government in first Jerusalem, then Caesarea, and then he appealed to Rome, and he was taken to Rome as a prisoner. So when he shows up, his prayer gets answered. He does go visit Rome in chains, and then he's under house arrest in Rome for, I think it was a couple of years. So little did he know, and he's thinking, oh, you know, my next missionary journey, I'm going to be on my way to Spain. Lovely, you know, he's probably imagining the beach. No, I'm just teasing. He wants souls in Spain. He's thinking, when I'm on my way to Spain, I'm going to stop in and visit you, your church there in Rome. We're going to have a good time. I'm going to build you up. You're going to build me up. It's like he shows up in chains. They have to go visit him in house arrest. But God was in it. And as he wrote the prison epistles, he knew he was in the perfect will of God. He just didn't anticipate when he wrote that letter to Rome that that's the way God was going to answer their prayers. And the prayers were answered. He was protected in Jerusalem from those that tried to kill him by the Roman government. But God works in strange ways. Thank you, Bob, for that message for the offering and the emphasis that you brought for us just to care and pray for one another. Take a quick look back where we've been the last couple of weeks. We've had visitors from Alight Ministry and from Voice of the Martyrs. And I believe what God was doing was just expanding our vision, expanding our horizon, help us to see what he's doing in other places with the Voice of the Martyrs, getting us in touch with the persecuted church, our brothers and sisters that are suffering, being tortured, in danger right now, for us to really identify with them and pray for them and care for them. And then Voice of the Martyrs is one way we can partner to help them to open our eyes and see the big picture. Then before that, a light was here just to refresh us on just the advancing evil of our culture. And we're all aware of it. It's kind of like always running in the background and then oftentimes screaming in the foreground as well. You know, that in the sin of abortion, which is, you know, probably the worst sin of America, coupled to America as a nation, really abandoning the God that, you know, America initially thanked for blessing our country. Abortion is a grievous sin, probably the most grievous outward sin after just not acknowledging God, infanticide, and for us to not get numb to that just because it's been going on so long. And the mothers, you know, that are persuaded, deceived to abort their children. They're the victims that live on. Of course, the babies await us in heaven, deprived from their chance to live a life out on earth and make their choice. But for us just to be refreshed in that, probably the most important issue in America and in our culture today. And for us to not lose sight of that fact. There's many other important issues as well. but in the days ahead and today, we're going to actually look at the gifts and the calling of God get us focused on something that's going on in the world, but then right back to our own lives. What's God doing with us? What is our part? The gifts and the calling of God. We're going to first look at it in its context, the historical and the present significance of Israel. And then we're going to apply that, because that's in the context. Would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 11? I think we'll read the portion, and then I'll go back through and comment on it. Romans chapter 11 is the where we find the verse, which is the theme for today, which is verse 25, Romans 11. But for the context, 29 is the theme verse, but for the context, we'll start at verse 25. And we've seen, actually, let me read it first before I start commenting. Romans, I should have put a marker in it. Beginning at verse 25, it says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So this portion actually is part of a theme that's carried through a couple of chapters in Romans of how God's dealing with Israel at that time and through the ages. And in that context, he says the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Now, when he starts off by saying, "I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion." Unfortunately, what Paul was focused on there as a negative possibility has happened, and it's happened to Christians, and it's happened down through the ages, where Christians have fallen into an anti-Semitic sentiment. Martin Luther is probably one of the most famous. Here he is, a great reformer on one hand. He's got a good understanding of justification by faith. But somewhere along the line in his experience, he became tremendously anti-Semitic, and he hated the Jews. And that is satanic. So Martin Luther fell into a satanic deception. I'm not, you know, and he's not alone. And there are other doctrines out there that we don't have time to get into. British Israelism, some believe that the nation of Great Britain, England, inherited the promise. False doctrine. You don't find too much of that around, but it was out there at a time. Others, more popular, maybe even out there today, would say that the church has replaced Israel. False doctrine, the church has not replaced Israel. God promised Israel, and right now it's time of the Gentiles. There are promises that are made to the church, which is both Jew and Gentile, and always has been. The first church was almost predominantly Jewish in Jerusalem, 10,000 strong. Then after that, the Gentiles came in, and actually Bob made a reference to that. There was a time when the Jewish Christians were a little bit They didn't know what to do with the Gentile pagans wanting to get in on their Jesus. And they got over it. And the church is now predominantly Gentile, but yet there's the Jewish element, because whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, Jew or Gentile. But now, and we find the reference here to the time of the Gentiles being fulfilled. That's speaking of the church age. That's where we are right now, and perhaps at the end of it. We may be at the place where the times of the Gentiles, the church age, is coming to an end. It would seem very likely that we might be very, very close to the end of the church age, and we'll be going home, the Jew-Gentile church together. And then, once the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, God turns his full attention, not that he's lost his attention. Israel's always been on his spectrum, but he turns back to show his mercy to Israel as a nation, and Jews will be getting saved wholesale by the millions in that time of Jacob's trouble, also known as the tribulation. It could start today, for that matter. It could happen. We could go home, and then 144,000 young Jewish men will be supernaturally sealed by the Holy Spirit, will preach with the kind of authority that the Old Testament prophets had, and Israel will find that. Paul didn't want the Roman church to be ignorant of that. God doesn't want his church at all to be ignorant of his plan for Israel. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness. This is the second part of verse 25. People that get so wise in their own opinion, that's a danger. We want to stay humble. Humble servants, learning the word of God to the best of our ability, understanding it to the best of our ability, never losing sight of the fact that we don't understand it perfectly. We may understand it better than some brothers or sisters, but we don't understand it perfectly. We've all got things to learn. And for us to keep that humble approach rather than the haughty, proud approach of, you know, we know. He says, no, I don't want you to be ignorant, fall into that deception. That blindness, God has allowed this blindness in part to happen to Israel because he has a plan for Israel to be a blessing to all the nations. The new covenant, and we're going to celebrate communion today, the new covenant was given to Israel. It was a promise to Israel, and it will be fulfilled. But because, as a nation, they did not recognize their Savior when he came, the Messiah, some of them did. They became part of the church. But nationally, they didn't. And because of that blindness, the gospel went to the Gentiles. Paul the Apostle was very well equipped to preach the gospel to the Jews, but he was also equipped to preach it to the Gentiles, and he was sent to the Gentiles. And when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, so all Israel will be saved. Then he gets into some of the Old Testament prophecies of all of Israel being saved. God has not forgotten Israel. They are still his beloved people. His promises to them, he will keep them. Those prophecies will be fulfilled. And Israel will be the premier nation during the millennial reign for 1,000 years. All the other nations of the world will be blessed, and they will look to Israel, where Jesus himself will sit on the throne of David and rule over the entire planet. Israel itself will be ruled over by the apostles, 12 apostles. I think we're going to read that promise before we're done today. And all the rest of the nations that are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ will realize God has kept his promises to Israel. So what are the gifts and the calling of God that are irrevocable? First of all, what are they to Israel? And then maybe we'll look at a personal application as well. Well, you know, anti-Semitism is growing. And whenever you encounter it, you identify it for what it is. It's satanic. Satan hates Israel as a nation. Satan hates Jewish people. He hates all people, first of all, because we're all created in the image of God, and because we're all eligible for salvation to become the children of God forever. So he hates all human beings. He hates Jews and Christians a little bit more, because Well, first of all, Christians, we have become the children of God. We're heaven bound, and he is not. And then Jews, because they are part of the promised people, he hates the Jews as well. So just whenever you see anti-Semitism, identify it for what it is. It's satanic, same as the anti-Christian sentiment. Jesus said, don't be surprised by it, but don't be deceived by it either. He said to his disciples on the night of the Last Supper, the world hates me, it will hate you. And the world, controlled by Satan himself, directs that satanic hatred towards the church and towards the Jews in Israel. The truth of the matter is, all the nations of the world, we owe a great debt to Israel. Because their calling was to be the light to the Gentiles. Israel as a nation was called to be the light of the world. Well, they didn't fulfill the call as well as they could have. And now the church has been taken up that call. We haven't replaced Israel as far as the promises to Israel. But now the church, Jew and Gentile, is now the light of the world. Jesus said of himself, I am the light of the world. Pastor Hale gave an excellent message last Wednesday. If you weren't here, I think you can hear that online. But Jesus being the light of the world, great message. I would recommend you listen to it if you haven't heard it, if you weren't here. So the gifts and the calling, I mean, you know, those that are anti-Semitic will often cite some Jews that were evil. Jews and Gentiles, there are evil people everywhere. Some of them are Jewish. Most of them are Gentile. But that's just a satanic deception and smokescreen for something evil and anti-Semitism. But our Savior is Jewish. He was Jewish. He was born Jewish. He's still Jewish. The 12 apostles, Jewish. Not only that, even many Jews have discovered and been a great benefactors to civilization. So this great debt. So what are the gifts given to Israel? First of all, the revelation of the scriptures. The God-breathed revelation, starting, you know, with Abraham, who's father not only of Jews, but also of Arabs and many nations. He's the father of many nations. But then as Moses wrote it down, Israel were the keepers of the revelation of God, the written scriptures, and they kept it. And we have it today because the nation of Israel kept the Old Testament scriptures. Then the foundation of the church began with Jewish believers, the writers of the New Testament, Jewish believers. Gave us not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament, the scriptures. That is one of the gifts given to Israel. And now, as a church, we appreciate it. The promises, the covenants, not just the old covenant of the Ten Commandments. We have the Abrahamic covenant. We have the Davidic, all the covenants that were given to Israel. There are gifts given to Israel. The promises, the patriarchs, the men and the women of God that we read about in the Old Testament, the examples that they are, all of these gifts given to Israel. The Exodus, that when God chose Israel as his representative nation and then brought them out of Egypt. And, you know, when we celebrate the Passover, that's what we're going to celebrate. The Exodus, God saying, these are my people. Don't mess with them. I'm going to show you who I am through my miracles. And I'm going to judge Egypt for persecuting my people. I'm going to bring them out of Egypt. I'm going to give them a promised land. I'm going to displace a bunch of wicked, evil pagans. And I'm going to give that land to my people. And I'm going to put my name there forever. And so the rebirth of Israel back in 1948 is a tremendous fulfillment of prophecy and a sign that we are in the last days. Another sign that God has not abandoned his people Israel. He very much will keep his covenants. The prophets, some of the gifts given to Israel, these men of God that did miracles and prophesied and preached, and then, of course, the best of all is a gift, not only to Israel, but to the whole world, our Messiah gift, the promise to Israel, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. The promise, the Messiah would come. This precious gift, the Savior of all the world, given to Israel. And then because they didn't receive him as a nation at that time, they will, not yet. But because they didn't, we got to enjoy him as the Gentile nations. And he's the Savior of the world. These are the gifts given to Israel. God gives gifts and he does not take them back. He gives gifts and then it's up to people, up to the nation of Israel, what they did. And he knew what they would do, but he didn't stop them from giving the gift. He's given us the gift of salvation. He doesn't take it back. What we do with it, that's up to us. But he gives the gift. And when he gives a gift, there's no strings attached. The gifts are irrevocable. If it's a gift, it's a gift. And the calling as well. Israel had a calling. They didn't fulfill it yet, but they will. They will. Because the calling, God does not change his mind about the calling either. And Israel will be the premier nation during the millennial reign. And it's where Jesus will reign from. So the application, well, now we're going to turn from the historical significance of that promise of the gifts and the calling and how it relates to Israel. But I want you to keep that in your mind. Beware of anti-Semitism because that spirit is growing in the world and it has no place in the Church of Jesus Christ at all. There are some whole churches that are deceived into that. Just as Martin Luther, I mentioned earlier, in that deception. But doesn't belong. And stand against it wherever you find it. Call it out for what it is. Lovingly, kindly, but authoritatively as well, depending on the situation. Now, to apply this to our own lives, you know, gifts have been given to each one of us, every single one. The promise in the scriptures, I won't go into all the New Testament scriptures, but we could go to Ephesians and look at these gifts that are given. Every single one of us have gifts that are given by God. Some of them are natural. Some of them are supernatural. Some of them we got from our gene pool or from the Holy Spirit, even from our mother's womb. Others were given to us once we became born again as the children of God, supernatural. I was not, you know, now the calling, I mean, if you had told anybody for the first 18 years of my life, David Moore is going to be a pastor, they would have laughed in your face, me included. But the calling was there, you know, from the mother, you know, from eternity past. Let's get real precise about it. From eternity past, long before there was a universe, God's plan and in his mind was there. But the gift to be a pastor didn't come until after I was saved. In fact, after I was saved and the desire was there and I realized there were certain gifts I didn't have. And I said, God, if you want me to fulfill that calling, would you please give me some gifts? And he did. And it's supernatural. So there's gifts that God gives us to us, naturally and also supernaturally. And those gifts, he won't take them back. They're ours. What we do with them, that's up to us. The calling as well. Now, the reason for the gifts is to fulfill the calling. God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And for us to fulfill that purpose, we're going to be using the gifts that he's given to us. We'll be good stewards of those gifts. And we'll fulfill his calling. It'll be to our own blessing. But more than that, it'll be to the blessing of all those around us. And it will be to the glory of God. That's a message we had about 3 weeks ago. All for the glory of God. And that's how he ended this this chapter as well. So for us to understand that the gifts and calling of God, and oftentimes, like the devil wants to try to deceive us to not employ the gifts, not fulfill the calling, even, in fact, especially if we fail, if we sin, make certain mistakes, try to convince us that we're done. And it's not, and when it's not true. One of the things I've been pondering recently is how God uses flawed people. We're all sinners, and he wants to use us for his plan, for his glory, and he doesn't make us perfect before he uses us. As a matter of fact, he's not going to make us experientially perfect. It's a difference. Positionally, we're already perfect. God has declared it. That's a whole nother message. I don't have time to get into that. But he sees us as perfect, even though we know we're not. But that's our destiny, and he's got his eye on our destiny already. Now, experientially, we're all in the process. We're all in the potter's hands. He's molding. He's changing. Sometimes we're in the fire. That's what they do with pottery. They put it in the kiln and turn up the heat. But we're in process still. But in the process, he's using us for his glory, even with our faults and our weaknesses and our frailties. And he's still using us for his glory anyways, even though sometimes we make a mess of it. But he knows how to clean it up. He knows how to overcome those things. Redemption is his program. The whole world is fallen. The whole human race is fallen. And he's all about redeeming, saving. So when these gifts have been given to us, understand that they're for a purpose and for us to fulfill our... We don't have to. He didn't make us robots. We're not programmed. Now I'm going to be a Sunday school teacher. No. And maybe when the call comes and the opportunities come to serve him and to fulfill our calling, we say, should I do that? I'm not so sure. We need to pray and say, okay, Lord, really? Is that what you want for me? I see the obstacles. I see the hurdles. I see the needs for miracles. Is this really your call on my life? And if the Holy Spirit says yes, then we know, all right, we're going to see the miracles. We're going to leap over the obstacles. We're going to run through the troop. We're going to leap over the wall, as David put it. And we're going to bring glory to God. We're going to do things that we can't do naturally to the glory of God. God's going to surprise us. We're going to surprise people. They say, really? Look at them go. But that's all the plan of God. It's without repeat. He doesn't change his mind about it. It's irrevocable. We either use the gifts or we don't. We either answer the call or we don't. Our weaknesses, our sins, and our failures do not change the call of God. And they don't negate the gifts either. Now, I don't want to make light of sin because, you know, the mistakes we make, sins, they'll cost us chastisement, can actually waste our capital among people as far as people will see that if it's public and they'll discount it. Now, that won't stop God from using us, but it may stop people from recognizing what God wants to do in our lives and being receptive to the blessing that he wants to bring. There are things I could say that would balance all of this, exceptions and things like that, but I want to make this point, that God has a call on our life and a purpose for our life. He's given us gifts to fulfill that and for us to say, to recognize that and do that and allow it by our own free will. Make the right choices to answer the call and let God be our God. Some Old Testament examples, I'm just going to cite them for time's sake, of God using people. They weren't perfect, but he used them mightily. Abraham was one of them. He made promises to Abraham. Abraham did some things. We go, what? So you read the Abraham's growth in his faith till he gets to the point where his faith was really mature and he was ready to offer his Isaac in obedience. Moses, a murderer, but used to, he wasn't perfect. He got chastised to the point where, you know, he could not go into the promised land, not in his earthly lifetime. He had to go up on Mount Nebo and die there. And that was all part of some chastisement in life, but he fulfilled the will of God and the plan of God for his life. Aaron, you're like, what? Have you ever thought? Now, I usually think about this when I look around the body of Christ today and I see, you know, God using people and then saying, wow, would you use them? What? But then I have to just look in the mirror and say, yeah, you want to use me? You know, we're tempted to think he doesn't know what he's doing, but he does. He knows exactly what he's doing and he wants to use you and me and them too. That's Old Testament. David? Oh, my goodness. Yes, but he was a man after God's own heart. Was he flawed? Did he sin some grievous sins? Yeah, he did. Did Jesus pay for them all? Yes, he did. Did God take away his promise to David? No. He chastised him, but he fulfilled his promise, including that the Messiah would be from his bloodline and that the Messiah would sit on the throne of David. I don't know where David's going to sit, but... he's not going to argue with that. So, Solomon, We could go on and on. Old Testament. How about now let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Take a quick look because Peter is probably the poster boy for this in the New Testament. Luke 22, beginning at verse 28. Night of the Last Supper. We're going to celebrate communion in just a few minutes here. But Jesus says to his disciples on the night of the Last Supper, in Luke 22 and verse 28, he says, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That's a prophecy that hasn't been fulfilled yet, but it will be. We'll see it. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." I'm going to pause there because Jesus is actually preparing Simon for maybe the worst failure of his entire life that would happen a few hours later. Now he's handpicked. He's revealed himself to Peter. He's let Peter know, you know, you're one of the chosen. Peter, James, and John had privileges above the other 12. They were the inner circle of Jesus' inner circle. But Peter's about to deny that he even knows Jesus. Not once, not twice, three times. In a matter of hours of this encounter at the Last Supper. And Jesus wants to prepare him. And, you know, the truth of the matter is, what we're learning here, I hope our worst failure, my worst failure is behind me. I hope yours is too. But if not, what you're hearing right now is part of your preparation. That when your worst day comes, if it hasn't already, and if our worst day is behind us, there's one day between here and heaven that's worse than all the rest. Still, there's going to be trials come. There's probably going to be a failure on some degree or another ahead of us. I don't like to think about that. I like to think about winning. But the truth of the matter is, what we're hearing now and receiving the promises of God and learning about the grace of God and the mercy of God and the plan of God and the gifts and the calling that are not revocable, that will not change even when we fail. And we understand these things. This is our preparation. And so Jesus wanted to prepare. What had happened in the heavens was Satan was probably summoned before the Father and asked permission to sift Peter like wheat, to put him in the sifter or meat grinder. Doesn't really matter what symbol you want to use here. It's going to make a mess of him. It's going to turn him into little itsy bitsy pieces. And that's how Peter would feel completely when he was weeping bitter tears after realizing how utterly he had failed by denying he even knew Jesus in the high priest's courtyard. And Jesus knows, like, buddy, he didn't call him buddy, but he could have. You know, friend, you're going to be in the sifter. You're going to be in the meat grinder in about 4 or 5 hours. You'll be there. Then you'll be in weeping. And Jesus says, but I want to encourage you right now. Satan has, in the original language, Satan has asked and obtained permission to sift Peter. Like it had already been, yeah, you can have him. You can do that. And so when Peter would deny even knowing Jesus, and then do it again and again. And then the rooster. You know, I really am not a big fan of roosters. I don't like to be woken up by a rooster. If I need to wake up out of a sound sleep, I'll set my alarm. Don't give me some rooster that's going to wake me up on his time. It's the only problem I have with being out in farm country. I love farm country, except the roosters. Anyways, I'm having a little fun. But that rooster crowed, and conviction fell on Peter. It broke him. He was a mess. A couple of hours ago, I was ready to fight to the death for Jesus, and I just denied I even know him. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. Probably the worst failure of Peter's life. Not the only one, but probably the worst. And Jesus, in his love for Peter, was giving him some advanced encouragement to not give up, not throw in the towel. He said, I've prayed. He didn't say, Peter, you're going to be tested and you're going to come out shining. What he didn't say basically had this message: Peter, you're going to fail. You're going to be tried. Satan's already got permission, and you're going down. But I've prayed, this is what he promised, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. His performance failed miserably, but he would also remember, but my Jesus prayed for me, my faith won't fail. I just blew it bad, but my faith is still there. It's intact. And I have a call on my life still to go and strengthen my brethren. But the call of God on my life has not changed. I'm still to be a leader among my brothers. I'm still to be used of God as a shepherd. All of that's implied and included in this two verses of Luke 22, 30, 31 and 32. And Peter's response is like, duh. He's like, doesn't even get it. What can you say to that? Peter's, the proper response would have said, thank you, Lord. Thank you for praying for me. Is there any way out? Do I really have to be tested? Can you get me out of the sifter? That wasn't the request. He comes off with this statement, verse 33. He said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And then Jesus told him what the test would be. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. And actually, it's probably a good thing because Jesus actually gave him a line on, all right, this is, now that you've brought this up and you have more confidence in yourself than you should, I might as well tell you exactly what the failure will be so you'll know how to apply my promise to you that your faith won't fail. You're going to deny that you know me three times. Can you imagine what, he probably just blocked it out. I wonder what the other apostles thought when they heard this. They look at Peter like, really? And John would have a front row view on it. Peter is going down. I can't believe he just did that. John didn't deny Jesus. In fact, it wouldn't have mattered because they knew that John was in the high priest's house. They knew John was one of Jesus' disciples. That's why they let him in. And he said to let Peter in too. So now we'll close with this. In fact, we won't read there because we're time's sake. But in John 21, verses 15 through 18, Peter gets a triple restoration. He denied Jesus three times, but then he continued in fellowship. This is the important thing. He continued in fellowship with his brothers, with the disciples. He saw Jesus on the morning, during the day of the resurrection. All but Thomas saw Jesus in the resurrection that evening. Peter was there. He did not go isolate himself. He didn't go running from the fellowship. When we fail, run to God and run to the church. Don't run away. Peter had this opportunity. Even while he's actually leading some of them in backsliding, he's out fishing all night when he's been called away from his nets, and Jesus shows up in the morning and says to him three times, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. A triple restoration for his triple denial. He let Peter know, yes, you failed. You failed. You just failed again last night. He didn't even bring it up. He didn't say, what were you doing out there fishing, Peter? Plus, you're leading these guys. Never said that. He just said, here's the call. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. We've all failed. We'll probably fail again in some measure. It doesn't change the call of God on our life, and it doesn't change. If he's given us gifts, let's be good stewards of them. Let's use them to the glory of God, to build up the church, to win the lost, to make disciples. That's what the gifts and the calling are for. And he doesn't make mistakes, and he doesn't change his mind. It's intact. Let's pray, and those that are going to serve communion, you can go and prepare that. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us, even when we're not faithful to you. Lord, help us to be strengthened in our faith, just as you promised Peter that his faith would not fail. Strengthen our faith, Lord, so we are ready for whatever tests. So we'll pass as many of them as possible. Maybe we could pass every test between now and seeing you face to face. That'd be easy if you come for us today, Lord. But strengthen our faith and help us to always remember this message that you have called us. You have made your promises. You are faithful. You will see to it. You've begun a good work in us. You will bring it to pass. Help us, Lord, to use the gifts you've given us to answer the call to your glory. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart and in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. While people are praying with their eyes closed and their heads bowed, if you've prayed to receive Christ with me this morning, would you put your hand up quietly but quickly? Thank you for that hand. Thank you, Lord. Father, bless this one. It's made their profession of faith that they've just prayed to receive Christ. Seal this one. Draw them forward in your perfect will, we ask. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, thanks for being good listeners. As you receive the